Good evening. Mom told me there's an address out there on the table for Pam, Debbie's sister. I guess not recovering very well from her hip surgery, which has been some time ago. If somebody wants to send her a card, that address is out there. Psalm 86. Very familiar psalm, I'm sure, to you. I'd like to read the whole psalm, and then we'll ask God to help us as we enter into worship tonight and study a portion of this psalm, deal with some of it, but I'd like to read it in its entirety to begin with. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord. And I shall glorify thy name, for thou art great, and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it, and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope in me, and comforted me. Let's pray. our kind and gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we bow before you and are humbled at the thought of thee. We are humbled that you think on us and you hear us when we pray for Christ's sake. You hear us in our blessed substitute as we approach the mercy seat, the throne of grace. Your ear hears the cries of your people. Oh, how we thank you that you're mindful of us, and your word gives us hope and assurance of that. Thank you for every heart that's gathered tonight. We ask, Lord, that you would fill our hungry souls with your word. Cause all of our faculties to be engaged tonight as we sit and read your word and think on it and think on our dear Savior. Engage our minds and our hearts, our affections, our whole being in this short time of worship. We look to you to supply our need. We look to you to come and visit with us and use us and speak to us in power. Help us to honor you. Help us to worship. Bring honor to yourself, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I ran across an article that Charles Spurgeon wrote. Is one of the church's bulletins that I get by email. I just want to read one or two statements. He's talking here about indwelling sin of a believer, the two natures, as it was the company of two armies, Spurgeon calls it. You got the nature of God and the nature of Adam in one person. And it says this is not always known by the believer when he commences the new life. He starts knowing that he's a sinner and that Jesus is his Savior. But as he proceeds, he finds that he is more a sinner than he thought he was. Is that your experience? That's my experience. I'm surprised. And he goes on to say many surprises await him, and some things which, if he is not prepared for them, will stagger him, as though some strange thing had happened to him. And that's my experience. That's my experience. And I don't find any rest for my soul in considering myself or anything that I am or hope to be or try to be in my life. I don't find any rest there. And I don't know that my need for mercy is greater than it ever has been. Our need for mercy is infinite. We need daily mercy, the mercy of God. But I see more of a need than I did in years past, and I continue to see more of a need for God's mercy to cover my sin. And this psalm that we just read spoke to my heart, and I think it put into words the moanings and groanings of my heart, which oftentimes as we read the scripture, especially the psalms, when we don't know the words to utter, it utters them for us. It speaks to us, and we say amen and echo that to God and cry out to him. But I want to start out and introduce this message and ask this question. Most of us are believers here tonight, and I know the answer to this question, but are there any mercy beggars here tonight? Mercy beggars. You never graduate from that position. Does anyone here need a Savior? Does anyone need and desire forgiveness? Does anyone need and desire mercy? Well, I do, and you do, don't you? We need it. It's our earnest prayer. God, forgive my sin. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on mine, those that I love, those that I know. But this prayer of David that we have before us as our guide, I pray that it echoes the cry of our heart tonight. It's a great example, what this psalm is, and a believer can read it and say amen to it when the groaning of the soul produces no words. The scripture oftentimes gives us the words and tells us what to say. And although God, he knows our thoughts, he interprets our groanings, we don't have to pray an eloquent prayer. But when God's word is read by us or to us, that witnesses to our spirit what our spirit feels. That's what I feel. Right there's what I feel. And that's what I want to say. That's what I want to plead. That's a wonderful thing. What a help that is to us. How the scripture helps us in this matter of prayer. You know, the scripture tells us that we ought always to pray and to pray without ceasing. And a believer does that. Because we're keenly aware of our great need and needs. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God in everything. But I've been thinking about rest. Rest is dependent upon something being certain and eternally certain. And that there is nothing in this world or in this life that is certain. Because nothing in this world and nothing in this life is eternal. Thereby it cannot be certain. But if I'm to truly rest, what I'm resting in and who I'm resting in, it must be an eternal, certain, everlasting thing. It depends on eternal certainty. I don't have any use for a perhaps religion or a maybe salvation. I have no use for it. Does me no good, gives me no comfort, no rest, no peace. You know, I know in this world, everything that we build up, God's going to tear it down. Did you know that? We know that. And we need to be mindful of that. Whether it's houses and lands or bank accounts or whatever it might be. Sometimes when I get a burst of energy, I'll jog, I'll lift weights, build up this body. I can't help but think, I'm building this up, God's going to tear it down. And that's the way it is. So there's no rest to be found in this world. But I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 41. In verse 17. Oh, I love the language of Scripture. And this is a perfect verse that just speaks to my heart beyond any expression. Isaiah 41:17 says, "When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." Well, first of all, it speaks to me because he says the poor and needy. And God's taught me that I'm poor. I have nothing. And I need Him for everything. And I've been given some light that my soul thirsts for what this life and this world cannot provide. Thirst for salvation, for righteousness, to live eternally, to have my sin put away. And He says to that person, "I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." There's certainty in that. There's something that I can lay hold on that God has promised. God Almighty has promised the poor and needy, and I, the Lord, will hear them, and I will not forsake them. Consider Him who it is that speaks. Now turn back to Psalm 86 where we started and compare what the psalmist says in verse 7 with what we just read. He said, "In the day of my trouble, I will call upon Thee, for Thou wilt answer me." How did he know that? God promised. You say, well, you're just a man and saying God will do something. That's awful presumptuous. Brothers and sisters, that's not presumption. That's faith, isn't it? That's faith. That's not proud presumption. That's faith. That God will do what He said He would do. And I'm staking my never-dying soul on what God has promised. So that's what our psalmist expresses here. But it brings joy to your heart. And in verse 4 it says, we can't bring joy into our own heart. We can't cause our heart to rejoice. And the psalmist here says, praying to God, "God, You rejoice the soul of my servant, of Thy servant." So that's what the Word of God does for His people. But it's a blessed thing to read of God and His attributes and to know experientially and personally to some degree, to a measure, what's being talked about here, what's being said, to have God's Spirit bearing witness with our spirit as we read these words, and that they're true and they're faithful. And we've experienced them in our own lives. We've experienced this need, this crying out of the heart. You know, in Psalms it says, in verse 8 it says, among the gods there is none like unto thee. There are no gods. That's a small g. But God is capital G, Almighty God. There's none like thee. And there are no works like thy works. And then in verse 10 we read, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. But let's begin back up in verse 1 and take another look at this. Behold, a sinful man, David, a sinner, calling on God to bow down. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, he says. Condescend to where I am and hear me. That's, first of all, a confession that God's got to come where we are. We cannot get to him. If we're to have access to God, he must condescend and come down and bow down himself to hear us and humble himself. And again, that's another thing that on the outside it seems to be a presumptuous thing that God would even look in our direction. And he won't outside of Christ. We'll see that here in a minute. But it's faith. That we believe God, that he hears the cries of his people through Christ our blessed substitute. And notice that the writer does not utter his request in proud presumption, but rather in woeful need. We read on there in verse 1, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. No proud presumption there. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, but to this man will I look, the Lord says, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. And I love this. This is so encouraging to me that our claim upon God lies in our need. Not, Lord, help me for I can do much, but Lord, help me for I can do nothing. I'm poor and needy. God will never condescend to your pride and to your arrogance, but he will bow his ear to your grief. Isn't our God a wonderful God? We read this psalm. Our God is full of compassion, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy, and delights to show mercy. The prayer of groans and cries, which expresses our utter need, as opposed to a prayer full of eloquent so-called words. God responds to the cries of his people, the heart cries. You remember our Lord heard the words of that blind beggar. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And the scripture says Jesus stopped immediately. And these are the characters to whom our Lord looks. And he stoops to hear their cries. I remember something that Bruce said one time, Bruce Crabtree. I hope I get this right. Y'all, it's something like this. Men despise sovereign election, the God of election. And Bruce made this statement. He said, well, have you ever asked for mercy? And men by nature never pray a prayer like this. Cannot, because of their pride. Never come to God, never become a mercy beggar. Come to God knowing that if they're to get anything from God, it's going to have to be the hand of mercy that gives it to them. But have you ever asked God for mercy? Well, no, men don't do that. Then you will fault God because he doesn't give you mercy? So that's the way men think. They hate God because he withholds mercy. But our scripture says God is ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy to all that come to him. And that is an encouragement for a sinner, a man who's a sinner and needs mercy. Look at one of my favorite verses of Scripture over in Isaiah 65, in verse 24. Just to show you that God is ready. He hears the cries of His people and he's ready to forgive. It says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer." He knows they're going to call out to Him. Before they call, I'm going to answer them. "And while they're yet speaking, I will hear." Our God is engaged with His people that are in His Son. So what a great encouragement to attend to the throne of grace continually. Now let's turn over to Psalm 116 for a minute. Another demonstration of God's readiness. You know, it says in another place that He waits to be gracious. And we know that God doesn't wait on man to do anything. That means He's long-suffering. He waits to be gracious. He's long-suffering to usward and gives space to repent, space for a man to repent. But Psalm 116, verse 1, we read, "I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, He bowed down. I called on Him to bow down, and He bowed down. He inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live." Oh, my. You know, I sometimes visualize God, leaning down toward His loved ones with His head, His hand cut behind His ear. Not as though He was hard of hearing, but to present us an illustration to our minds of the great care and concern for His own, or His anxiousness to hear their hearts' cries. You see, God's not like us. I mean, most men think God's like me. He's got a little more power than I do, and He knows a few more things than I do, but He's pretty much like me, and He acts like me. God's not. We're nothing like Him. He's in the heavens, we're on the earth. He's eternal and all wise and almighty. We have no power, and we're the earth, and we're earthy. But our God is not like us. He does nothing half-hearted. He's fully engaged in everything He undertakes, in every purpose, in every one of His people. He's fully engaged. And all His faculties, all that He is fully engaged in His care of those He chose in Christ at all times. And it's a blessing to see this in Scripture. It's a blessing to experience it and to know it and have the Word of God confirm us in our faith of that. Oh my, God Almighty fully engaged as to the well-being of His people. You know, the preacher said, Aaron said Sunday, something that stuck with me I thought was so good. He said, God loves His people and He provides for them. That just, you know, men say God loves everyone. Well, He's provided, if He loves them, He provides them a righteousness and they'll never perish. So that just puts to rest the fact that God loves everybody, but those that He loves, He provides everything for them from all eternity. Oh my. That's just a delightful thing. David pleads the fact in verse 2. Let's go back over to our text. He pleads this fact. He said, "Preserve my soul, for I am holy." Now we know that David's not a holy man in himself. My oh my. He's a man like we're men. And he can't mean that because he's pleading for mercy. But if you look in the margin there, it says, one whom thou favorest. David's one who God favored, highly favored, chosen one, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's why he can say down here, "Thou, I'm going to call and you're going to answer me. I know that. You don't ignore the cries of your people. You don't, and Christ intercedes for us and prays in God's presence for us and intercedes for our prayers. And God hears those prayers and he answers those prayers. There's certainty that God hears our prayers. But he set apart his people as vessels of mercy. And he bows his ear to hear the cries of their heart. He made an eternal covenant with them in Christ before the world ever began. And he is personally vested in their security. His honor is at stake. His glory is at stake. His honor and his glory. And then David pleads, he says, "Save thy servant that trusteth in thee." Oh, what a plea. Lord, I'm trusting you. My sole reliance is upon thee. You're my only hope. Faith in God, hope in God, trust in God. You've caused me to hope in you. It's all of God. And the scripture says, "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, but blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." Lord, save me. Save me, the one that trusts in you. Your word says, I'm blessed because I trust in the Lord, and you're my hope. David looks to God alone, trusting him for the preservation of his soul. He said there in verse 2, "Preserve my soul." We need preserving. We need kept. And we're no match for sin. Talked about those two natures. The nature of God shall overcome. And we're no match for the devil. We're no match for the world. God must preserve us and keep us, or we'll fall finally and fatally. But that's not possible if we're one of his. There's certainty. I can rest. I don't have to battle the devil. He fights for me. And the outcome's already established. Your warfare is accomplished, it says over there in Isaiah 40, is it? Your warfare is accomplished. There's certainty in that. I can rest. I'm resting with all my ability that God gives me. Oh, doesn't God inspire confidence? Doesn't our God inspire resting in him and encouraging folks to go to him, to cry out to him for mercy? Oh, me. Gives me some confidence. Psalm 37:40, "And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him." And God gives us that faith, but that faith he gives us, trusting. That's what faith is, believing him. And Dirk Smith reminded me Sunday night, I forgot what Scott used to say, it's never presumption to believe God. Believe God with all your heart and all that you are. Believing. Trusting. "They that trust in him shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever." There's certainty. There's rest. Eternal certainty. And in verse 4, "Rejoice, the soul of thy servant." I said a little bit ago, there's no lasting joy in this life. What heart rejoicing can only be given by God. And he must give us a rejoicing heart. And boy, if once he does, there's nothing like it. In the midst of all that goes on around us, in turmoil and trouble and trial, we can be rejoicing in the midst of all that. We can be on our deathbed saying goodbye to those we love and all the things we love, and rejoicing. Whoa. I want to be rejoicing when that time comes, when he tears down this fleshly tabernacle, this fleshly life is taken away. I want to be rejoicing. And we can, and we will, if we're resting in him. Oh, me. Isn't this a good psalm? And then how sweet are these words? Verse 5. Oh, this is sweet. The Lord is good and ready to forgive. He's ready to forgive. He stands ready to forgive all sin to all who come to him through his blessed Son. And he waits to be gracious. He delights to show mercy. I think he's not slow to forgive. I think that's noteworthy. Scripture says he's slow to anger. He's not slow to forgive. He's ready to forgive. And sin, our sin deserves swift, righteous wrath. But God holds it back, doesn't he? God holds back wrath, because if he didn't, the wrath of God would fall on us right now. Whether we're in Christ or out of Christ, he's holding back his wrath. He'll hold it back. He placed it on his Son for his people. And he provides space to repent for those that are yet to come into the fold. And holds back his wrath. Ready to forgive. There is a day appointed that the wicked shall be cut off. But God, now, today, he's ready to forgive. What another great encouragement to come to him if you need mercy and forgiveness. Our God's ready to forgive. He's the Father of mercies, Scripture says, and he's plenteous in mercy. You know, there's so much in here and in this Scripture and throughout all of Scripture to encourage sinners to come to God in Christ and find in him all you need for time and eternity. And Job said this, he said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And God slew Job, didn't he? God turned the devil loose on him. He said, but I'm going to trust him. I must trust him. I can trust him. Even though he's now slaying me, dealing with me and chastising me, or whatever he's doing in my life, I'm going to trust him. And look down there in verse 6. He says, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. We're not on a fool's errand. We're not crying out to a God who will not hear us, who turns a deaf ear. You know, why would we expect anything less from God? If any of us had a promise from a friend that upon sending them a note, he would give you such and such a thing. If you sent the request and he fulfilled his promise, somebody you know, would you say, I'm greatly surprised that he answered my request? So why would we be surprised if God would answer the cries of his people? And we say to God, do as thou hast said. David said, in the day of my trouble, I'll call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. He said as much in his word. We read that in Isaiah 41. But God's goodness to man is only by and through Christ, the blessed substitute, who took away the enmity between God and man, whereby mercy and grace is given unto man and bestowed upon us. And through Christ, our substitute, we're given access to that throne of grace, where God hears our cries and Christ intercedes on our behalf. And we dare not approach God but through Christ. God won't even look in our direction because of our sin. We must have our substitute intercede for us, and we must come to God through Christ, and he'll hear us for Christ's sake, because he loves his son. He loves those that are in his son. God, through Christ, can in righteousness commune and fellowship with you and can hear your cries and consider us because of his son. And he can dispense mercy and forgiveness. He can righteously and justly bow down and hear the cries of his people, sinful though they be, yet perfect and complete in Christ, and access to the throne of grace by and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Ah, whither could we flee for aid when tempted, desolate, dismayed, or how the host of hell defeat had suffering saints no mercy seat? And then, last of all, have you ever been in a place that you come to the realization that there's nothing I can do for myself, there's nothing I can do to improve my condition, there's nothing I can do to deliver myself, that if I'm to be delivered, if I'm to have anything, it's solely dependent upon mercy? And having some realization of what mercy is, I cannot draw it out of someone. I cannot draw it from God. I cannot cause God to show me mercy. He must have already chosen me in Christ before the foundation of the world, outside of myself, outside of my existence, outside of time. He must have already done something for me, or there's no hope for me. That's the truth. And just to bow down and say, here I am. You've set my bounds. You brought me into this world. You've appointed the time of my departure. And if I'm to go to be with you, you're going to have to bring me. I can't make you bring me. I can't do anything. All I can do is fall down. Here I am. And cry for mercy. And here's what had to take place. I hope I'm not being too long, but Aaron gave a good illustration Sunday too. I'm going to bring our thoughts back to that for a minute. God the Father chose those who hate him and said, punish my son, kill my son, shed his blood, drive nails through his hands and his feet, spit in his face, push a crown of thorns down on his head, stab him with a spear, mock him, rail on him, accuse him, and kill him, so that these that hate me go free. You see, salvation is not just a flippant decision like we would do. Well, I'm just going to overlook some folks that trying their best, or I just feel like I'm going to overlook some folks. This came at a great cost, and it came with the purpose of God, the love of God. And we was talking about this Sunday night, this love of God that would move him to give his son for those who hate him. That's a love that we know nothing about. That's divine love. No cause in those that are the recipients of that love. We don't know anything about it. That's what had to take place. And that's my only hope, that God did that for me. And I can't say, God, you got to do that for me. No, he doesn't. I pray that he did. And bless his name, I believe he did. Because he didn't leave me to myself. And I pray this prayer. I don't know if I pray it every day. I hope I do. But it speaks what my heart is trying to express. And I heard Paul Mahan say this. It kind of made me ashamed. And I've said this to some of you. We'll hear a good message, like a gospel message, and I'll just say, oh, that was just too good to be true. Paul said, that's not right. It's just true. It's not too good to be true. I mean, we're talking about God's salvation. So the next time, if you hear me say that again, Dirk, you can slap me, all right? I just felt bad about that. Oh, man, it can't be too good. We're talking about God. It's true. This is true. What a blessed hope we have. It's so, and we can rest. There's certainty. And when there's eternal certainty, we can rest. And rest eternally. All right. We'll just be dismissed. I might have went too long. Didn't hope I didn't wear you out. Good night. We'll see you Sunday morning.